Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, the passage where we read together. It's a very familiar passage, the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure you've read it many times and you know what happens. These remarkable events. The Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful miracle. We've taken a text over these last few weeks, which is a sort of a header text, and we really come to it today. It's in verse 34, moved with compassion, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, moved with compassion. And what I want to do this morning is ask you a question. It's a searching question, it's quite a personal question. And this evening as well, I want to ask you a similar question, another searching and personal question. We were asked a question last Sunday evening. Well, here's two more, one this morning and one this evening. Question this morning is this: do you really love people? Do you really love people? What's the question this evening? Well, you've got to come to find out. But there's the question this morning. Do you really love people? Jesus was moved with compassion for them. Compassion is love in action. It is love that does people good. And the question is this morning to you and to me: do we really love people? Do we really love people? We've seen that the Lord Jesus has shown his compassion for his apostles, for his laborers. We saw that concerning verse 30, this desire of the Lord Jesus that he would commune with his people, with his laborers, the apostles, with us. And they came to him, told him all that they had done and said. And that's a good thing. The Lord was concerned for them in that way. Then in verse 31 we saw the Lord was concerned for them bodily, physically, and in every part of their lives, that there should be time when they came apart. And again in the newspaper yesterday, very interesting to read, a little article called "The Strain of Work Gives Us a One-Day Weekend." It's saying in this article that people are under such strain and stress that it's not until halfway through Saturday that they sort of calm down from their jobs and actually do rest. And then by Sunday afternoon, tensed up again, worrying about Monday. Well, that's the society we live in, isn't it? And as Christians, we learned last week that the Lord is concerned for us, the balance of life. But we now turn to this verse and to this text, which really centres our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus and his compassion and his active love towards people. And it's displayed, isn't it, in the readiness of the Lord Jesus to receive them. How ready he was to receive these people. The multitudes coming round the lake, coming to him. He was ready to receive them. And that's love, isn't it? And he was tender towards them. And that's love. And he was just so willing to help them. And that's love. Now, I don't know whether you're a Christian this morning, but this passage tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready and tender, willing to receive people, all people, anyone, whatever your background, whatever your situation, however bad you've been, however good you think you've been, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready, tender, and willing to receive you. That is the gospel. That is his love. That is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle speaks of his love in this way. Let me quote to you what he says. This is very helpful and it's very important. He says, "Let us never forget that our Lord is the same yesterday, today and forever. He never changes. High in heaven, he still looks with compassion on the children of men." And he goes on to say this: "Special as his love is towards his own sheep, those who hear his voice, he has a mighty general love to all mankind, a real love of pity, a love of compassion. We must not overlook this. It is a poor theology which teaches that Christ cares for none except believers. There is warrant in Scripture for telling the chief of sinners that Jesus pities them and cares for their souls, that Jesus is willing to save them and invites them to believe and to be saved." And I think that love is here in this passage. This compassion, this love for people. And it's a real challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. The Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his compassion is a challenge to you and I. Do we really love people like this, like he did? And I think the apostles, if we could somehow get those apostles and get them here this morning and get some chairs out of the front and we could interview them and we could say, "Andrew, Philip, John, Peter, did you really love those people like Jesus, your master, loved them?" They would have to say, "No. No." And I think if we were interviewed, if we were asked that same question, do we love people? Do we love people as Jesus loved people? Then we would say, "No. Not like that. Not like he did." But we are to, aren't we? We are to, aren't we? That's the thing. We are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The same things that the Lord Jesus did. And to love men and women and demonstrate that love and show it that it is love in action. And I think the key to the application of this passage really is quite a strange verse, really, in a way. It's verse 37, where the Lord Jesus, he says to his apostles, who are getting quite anxious about the hour of the day, it's getting late and there's so many people, and where are they going to eat and so on. And Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." What the Lord Jesus is saying really is this: can you love them? Can you supply their need? You do it. Well, we can only guess, can't we, at the reaction that the apostles made to that incredible command and request. There's only a snippet recorded in verse 37, isn't there? Just a snippet, but I'm sure there was more that day. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" There's something of a sarcasm in that, isn't there? "Look, you must be joking. Lord, how can... Look, even if we got all the money between us that we have, how can we possibly do this?" And the question is, why did Jesus ask that question? Why did he ask it? Why did he say that? Why did he command them in that way? And there's only John who tells us. This miracle is recorded in the other Gospels, but it's only John who tells us. And I think John, in a quiet moment sometime with the Lord Jesus, he asks the Lord Jesus Christ this question: why did you ask us to do that? Why did you command us to do it like that? And he tells us what Jesus told him. In John 6:6, he says this: "This he did to test them. The Authorized Version says, this he did to prove them. This he did to teach them, in other words, to show them that they needed to change their complete view of what was happening that day and to learn to love as Jesus loved. You see, they couldn't, could they? They couldn't do it. He said to them, you do it. You do it. And he says to us, doesn't he? You do it. You go and do my will. You go and love people. Tomorrow morning, go into the world and love people. And we have to say, Lord, how can we do that? How can we do that? How can we do that? And Jesus says this to test and to try us and to teach us. And I think there are three lessons, three things that we have to change, which the apostles had to learn to change that day. Three very important things, three very important changes that we need to make so that we might love people. And here they are. We have to change our view of people. We have to change our view of provision. We have to change our view of power. So they're easy to remember. People, provision, and power. Let's look at them together in the time that we've got remaining and see what the apostles learned that day and what we have to learn if we're going to love people. The first thing we have to do is to change our view of people. We need to have a right view, if you like, of people. Of people. Now, our view of people is that probably of the apostles. That these multitudes that were coming round the lake to the Lord Jesus Christ were just people. Just people. And if we went outside this morning and we stood and we watched all the comings and goings into Westfield and so on, what would we see? Just people. Lots of people. Young people, older people, rich people, not so rich people. All sorts of people. Mark records them, verse 33. A multitude. A multitude. Verse 33. Many. Verse 33. They. All these terms, they're just dispassionate terms. They're detached expressions, aren't they? They're just people. And in this case, there were 5,000 or more of them. It's quite an amazing thought, isn't it? Have you ever thought of it, what it was like? What it was like? Can you think of the apostles there with their hands on their hips, as it were, looking and saying, goodness me. Peter, look. How many people? Andrew, have you seen? Look at all these people. Just people. What had they gone to do that day? They'd gone to rest. They'd gone to get away from people. They'd gone to get away from people. People came. They'd had problems, hadn't they, with people before. Verse 31. There were many coming and going. They didn't have time to eat. They were supposed to be getting away from people. It's often like us, isn't it? Say, oh, I just need to get away for a bit. When you've been in the office or in the workshop or in school somewhat all day, you want to get home, you just sit down and you say, oh, get away from everybody. Just people. These people were a problem, weren't they? They were a difficulty to the apostles. They were a problem to them. I don't think they wanted them to be there, actually. And in fact, it gets to a point, doesn't it, in verse 36, where he says, where they say to him, "Send them away. Lord, send them away. Wait, just send the people away." Well, there's a problem with these people. They've not eaten. The day's getting towards the end. What are we going to do with these people? Just people. But I want to show you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the people coming, didn't see just people, didn't see those who were in the way or a problem or a difficulty or too many or too hungry or too late. How did the Lord Jesus see people? Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude. He saw the same people, but look at what compassion, what love does. It changes the view of people. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. That's how Jesus Christ sees people. Multitudes, many, they're dispassionate and detached expressions. But here is the Lord Jesus, who speaks compassionately. He attaches himself to those people because he sees them as sheep, and he is a shepherd, and his heart goes out and is moved because of what he sees. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 6 and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 was written by David. But let's put it into New Testament terms. Let's put it into terms that we would perhaps appreciate and understand. Psalm 23 was written by a Christian. Psalm 23 is written by a man who knows the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 is written by one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ personally as his Saviour. So he can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." So when the Lord Jesus looks on him, his compassion is for one of his own sheep, not as sheep without a shepherd. And the sheep, as it were, the Christian, the psalmist, can write in a very personal and wonderful way about his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you ever taken Psalm 23 and turned it right round the other way and looked at the other side? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at people, this is what he reads in their hearts. Read Psalm 23 with me, the other way round. "The Lord is not my shepherd. I am so needy. There is nowhere to lie down. No satisfaction, no rest, no peace. No one to lead me with real purpose." Verse 3. "No one to restore or renew my life with God. So easily led in paths of unrighteousness. verse 4, afraid of the darkness of death and dying. And I feel so vulnerable with no one at my side to help me. So unsure of the future, so uncertain about what eternity, judgment, heaven and hell may mean for me. Are you a Christian this morning? Well, thank God you can say the Lord is my shepherd. But when you look at people, when I look at people, should we not look at how the Lord Jesus Christ sees people? He sees people as sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd. There are 10 parts to Psalm 23 that speak the other side of it, of the one who is not yet a sheep of the good shepherd, but lost. In great need, with no satisfaction, going nowhere in life, ruined in soul, unable to do what is right, fearful of death, unprotected from the enemy of souls, unsure of the future, and with no certainty of heaven. And that's how the Lord Jesus looked at people. I wonder tomorrow morning, as we go into work, as we go on the bus, on the bike, in the car, as we look at people, and we go into the office, or the hospital, school, just as we go into Tesco or Sainsbury's, we look at people, so many people. I wonder if we'll see them like the Lord Jesus sees them, as sheep without a shepherd. Because you see, then if we do, we'll pray this prayer. Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strength exert, and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open side, the sheep for whom the shepherd died. We need to change our view of people, don't we? So often we just see people. We need to see sheep without a shepherd. The second thing we need to change our view on is our view of provision. Our view of provision. What was provided? Oh, the apostles. When they saw what was provided. Talk about despair. Philip says, doesn't he? In John 6 verse 7. Lord, we've got 200 pennyworth of bread. And that's not sufficient. It's not sufficient, he says. Andrew says, doesn't he? There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But he immediately says this. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? Verse 38 of our passage. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. They found out and they said 5. And 2 fish. What's that? What's that among so many? It's not sufficient. The different accounts of the Gospels give us almost like a different snippet of the conversation that's going on. There's Andrew over here and Philip, and there's another of the apostles over here that Jesus is speaking to, and it's all going on at the same time. And Andrew says that there was a lad here. But we come to verse 37. Even with 200 pennyworth of bread, we'll never feed them. We haven't got enough. We haven't got enough provision to feed them. Our little is nowhere near enough. Nowhere near enough. It's impossible. It's impossible. But notice this in verse 41. When Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he took all the provision. It was not very much. It was not sufficient. It was impossible. But Jesus took all that there was. And in verse 42, with no more than that provision, they all ate and were all filled. And in a remarkable way, to emphasize what happened, verse 43 tells us that there were 12 basketfuls left over. And to emphasize it even more, in verse 44, we're told that there were about 5,000 people there. Now I'm amazed that people argue about, was it 5,000 men, or were there more than 5,000? Does it matter? Because how can 5 loaves and 2 fishes supply the needs of 5,000? Never mind whether there were more or less. And by the way, in a few weeks' time after Christmas, we'll be seeing another 4,000 fed. What a lesson, wasn't it, for the apostles? What a lesson for the apostles. Our provision, no matter how small, is sufficient when given to him, and then he gives back to us to provide to them, to those in need. Verse 41, he gave them to his disciples to set before them. So what have we got? What have we got in this church? Good to have visitors this morning. Let's talk about this church. Maybe your church is somewhat the same. What have we got? Well, we can muster perhaps 50 people. How many people live in Derby? 200,000 people perhaps, or more than that. 50 people. What have we got? We've got a small building. By the way, a lady said to me in the open air again this week, she said, oh, I thought that place had closed years ago. We've got to do something, haven't we? We have a big sign outside which says, we are open, or something like that. Just a few tracts. A little mums and tots. An open church on a Wednesday. A few guys who come play football. Our stammering tongues. Our stuttering faith. Our failing hearts. And what we say to the Lord Jesus Christ is this: it's not sufficient. How can we make any impact upon a great city like this? How can I talk to the guys at work? Because whenever I try and do so, I get all so tied up. And that person I did try and speak to when I was chatting to them in Tesco last week, they seem to be just okay and fine, and I wanted to see them as a sheep without a shepherd, but they didn't seem to see it themselves. Lord, it's not enough. Was it enough? He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and no more. And no more. He took what was provided. And by his remarkable providence that day, that's all that there was provided. And in his providence to us today, he has given us this place, those tracts, those meetings, our stammering tongues and our faith and our people and our situations. And he has said that provision is what I will use. But the key was this: that in the hands of the disciples, the apostles, They said it's not sufficient, but in Christ's hands, it was more than sufficient. More than sufficient. Because in some amazing way, 12 basketfuls were left over. We need to change our view of people, don't we? And to see them as the Lord Jesus Christ sees them. Then we may love people more. And we need to change our view of the provision that he's given to us. That he uses the weak and the poor and the things that are not and the people that are not to confound the wise and to do mighty and wonderful things. We were hearing yesterday, some of us went up to Crouch to hear about what happened in the time of the Reformation. Also, what happened in the time of Count Zinzendorf, a century and a half later. And in both lectures, both incidences, we heard how something so very small had an amazing effect. Martin Luther was one man. One man. He just took what was on his heart and he put it down on paper. And he got a hammer and a nail and he nailed it up onto the door of Wittenberg Church. And it was so small. What was that? What was that? But in the hand of God, that was the provision which began the Reformation. And we heard of Zinzendorf. And some of these folk in his grounds of his huge estate that he had as a count, rich man, who began this little mission. Well, we may not agree with everything that they did and so on, but we heard about the amazing way which they sent out hundreds of missionaries across the world to some amazing places. And that was the provision, just a few people. And things changed in an amazing way. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Change your view of provision. But then there's a third thing. We need to change our view of power. We need to change our view of power. You see, if we begin to see people as the Lord Jesus saw people, and we begin to see people, as sheep without a shepherd. And we begin to see what God has provided for us, small though it may be, in the right way. It's still not enough, is it? Because the apostles, as it were, they might have said to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, I see now. Not just people, but sheep. And you are the shepherd, and they desperately need you. I see that now." And they might have changed their view of the provision. And they might have said, "Lord, it's amazing, but I see it now. These 5 loaves and these 2 fishes, that's what you've provided. That's what, amazingly, amongst all these people, seems to be about all there is. I see that, and I see that you can do great things with it." But we need to change our view of a third thing, don't we? And that is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to actually take those things and translate that love, that compassion, into action and to change people's lives. To have that amazing, miraculous effect that happened here in verse 41, where we read, "When they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he, Jesus, looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all." And then verse 42. So they all ate and were all filled. This is a staggering thing, isn't it? It is a mind-stretching thing. Many of you are scientists. You've got degrees. I just about scraped my GCE, physics and chemistry, but I know this, that matter cannot be created or destroyed in this universe. But Jesus, in his amazing creative power that was present at the beginning of the world and is present here in this incident, in some way that I and you cannot explain, under his hand, created out of those 5 loaves and 2 fish, sufficient, substantial, real, material, edible, satisfying for every one of those people, and not only that, but 12 baskets left over. I don't know how big the baskets were. It's immaterial, isn't it? Because even if we hadn't got the bit about the baskets, which would be an amazing thing. But what he is saying to us by this is this. His power is sufficient to take the love and concern that we have and the provision that he has made and to translate it to those in need and to give to us that which he will use to change people's lives. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? You see, we need to change our view of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? It is very instructive that it wasn't that Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he himself gave to the people. He commanded them all to sit down, didn't he? This wonderful little detail, the green grass. He sat them all down. We can see it in our mind's eye, in rows of 50s and 100s. There they all were. It wasn't as if Jesus Christ himself went and fed them all. We are told that he gave it to the apostles that they would give to the people. And that's what we are to do. It is an amazing thing to think, isn't it, that as Christians, our great privilege and responsibility is to bring to the Lord Jesus the stammering tongues that we have, the poor faith that we have, the small things that we have been provided, as it were, and to give them to him and say, Lord, we can't do anything with this. It seems too small. It seems too little. We have no power. And for him to say, now, you go and you feed them. You see, he said that to them, didn't he, in verse 37. You give them something to eat. They said, we can't do that. He says, yes, you can. And they fed them that day. And we've got to feed the people. We've got to go out. We have got to do it. He's given us that privilege. He's given us that responsibility. This is such a challenging passage, isn't it? To change our view of people, to change our view of the provision that he has made, and to change our view of his power. Of his power. You know, sometimes at the end of a service, read this as a benediction. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In us. You haven't got the power. I haven't got the power. But he has, and he works it through us. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and forever. ever. No, the Lord Jesus says to us this morning, he says, you give them something to eat. You be my witnesses. You be lights in the world. You be salt in the world. You be my ambassadors. You be workers together with me. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Bring what you have and lay it before me. Bring your provision, no matter how small. Bring it to me first, and then go and do what I've told you to do. You go and give them something to eat. Jesus' power is boundless. Boundless as the sea. He is always able to help me. Power bring from my weakness, glory from my meekness. I can all things do through Christ who strengthens me. Now, listening to sermons is one thing, isn't it? It's taking it and taking it away and living it out, isn't it? Tomorrow. What I want us to do is to go out tomorrow morning, and when we see people, look at them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sheep without a shepherd. It moved him with compassion. Think of the provision that you have as you walk towards the bus or get in your car, and think of yourself and say, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. What can I do? What can I do? Think of his power. You give them something to eat. And ask the Lord to give you opportunity tomorrow, Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, to give something to the needy sheep out in the world, without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. What a challenge. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will enlarge and inflame our hearts. We are, Lord, so very small and insignificant. We are, Lord, so often without this compassion. But Lord, we are challenged by this passage and how the Lord Jesus dealt with not only the people, but with his disciples. And Lord, if we're going to learn anything from this passage, we pray we may learn these lessons, and that you would help us, we pray. We know, Lord, that the power is not ours. We're not to look to ourselves, we're to look to you. We know, Lord, the provision is so small, but we pray that we might see it in a right light, and Lord, that we might remember to see, to look upon people in the right way. Lord, that we may have a concern for them. You would give us praying hearts, desire, longing, Lord, that those with whom we come into contact might know something from us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, ultimately you are a sovereign God, that your love is a love which is a love that extends to all, and yet is peculiar and special, wonderful and glorious to your people. And we know, Lord, you will have your perfect way and will. Lord, you will build your church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Yet, Lord, you use men and women, ordinary Christians, to do your will and to feed the people. So help us, we pray. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.